With that, the man of the hour, the one that the pastor entrusts to bring us the bread of life, the one and only Dwight.
You know, actually, when Rick was talking about that, two things. The revolution started in the church. There was a term used called the black-robed regiment. You can go on wallbuilders.com and you can look up sermons that were preached prior to the Declaration of Independence. And it was the preachers who were preaching what the king is doing is wrong. It's against the Bible. And it was preachers who really got the whole thing started. If you look into the history of the starting and founding of the United States, it was talked about in church a lot because it was set up and set apart by God. The Bible tells us, Jesus himself said, "Occupy till I come." He was talking to a bunch of people who were living under Roman occupation. They understood he wasn't talking about occupying your time. He was talking about taking over. And we take over by declaring the end from the beginning. We take over by prayer. We take over by faith. And we take over by love. Because love never fails. This morning, I'm going to talk about you are Jesus Valentine. Now, it's interesting, if you go research St. Valentine, it's all myth and legend. The romance portion of it was possibly that one of the legends is St. Valentine would marry Roman soldiers. Now, this was not the original Rome under the Caesars. This was after Rome had been sacked by the Visigoths, and now there was a Goth emperor on the throne in Rome. And he didn't want any of the soldiers to be married because he didn't want their loyalty to be divided. He didn't want them thinking, oh, I need to duck out of this battle so I can live for my wife and children. So the theory or the history of it is that St. Valentine would marry his soldiers in private at night. So that's kind of where the whole love aspect came. But when I talk about love, so often people tune out. Oh, I know God loves me, and then they're gone. You don't know the love of God toward you. None of us do. I think as parents, we begin to scratch the surface of God's love for us because of the way we just naturally love our children. I didn't think. When I became an uncle, and I was very young when I became an uncle, so it was actually when I was older as a teenager, and I just realized how much I loved my nieces and nephews, I began to think, oh, this is kind of like God's love toward me. And then when I became a parent, I was like, oh my goodness, this is like so different. You know, you'll do anything to protect and provide for that child. And you have to understand that's how God looks at you. He will do anything to protect you, to provide for you, but he's not going to violate the laws of faith that he set up. That's so important. There are laws in the spirit realm that God is not going to violate. And when we violate them, we open the door for the devil to come in to steal, to kill, to destroy, to make sick. And God's hands are tied. We need to understand his love for us and believe that love and open up the door for God to work in our lives. Let's start at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. God's love gives. God's love isn't selfish. It isn't demanding. It isn't demeaning. It doesn't put itself first. God so loved that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in Jesus, in that only son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life doesn't end when you go in the grave. If you ask me, that's when it begins. I watched my mother-in-law's spirit leave her body. And I thought about it, and it was sad because we all loved her dearly. But wow, the freedom she suddenly have when she was no longer constrained by this earth suit. An astronaut has to have a space suit to exist in space. If they're going to go out on a spacewalk, if they're going to leave the space shuttle, if they're going to leave the space station, they have to put a space suit on so that they can live in space. You have an earth suit. That's how you live on this earth. Your spirit, your eternal spirit is inside of that earth suit. And when you die, you leave that earth suit behind, but your eternal spirit does not stop existing. Your eternal spirit is going to go one of two places. Your eternal spirit is going to go to heaven for a joyous and wonderful eternity, or your eternal spirit is going to go to hell and be tortured and burned for all eternity. It seems like a pretty easy choice. Okay, if I'm right, then heaven is a good choice. If I'm wrong, and there you die and that's it, there's nothing, I still made a good choice. If that's what a person who's not saved is telling you, you know what? They've made a bad choice, because you can ask them, what if I'm right? What difference does it make in the end? What if I'm wrong? What difference does it make in the end? If I'm wrong, it's no big deal. If I'm right, you are headed for a world of hurt eternally. That was free. I had nothing of that in my notes. 1 John 4:8. Let's look at that. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. This is where we need to be. We need to know and believe the love God has for us. We need to understand it. How deep, how wide is his great love for us? God is love. He cannot hate you. He cannot be mad at you. He is love. It's never going to stop. He doesn't know how to do anything but love. Do you know he loves every single person that goes to hell? He really does. God is love, and he who abides in love. If you abide in love, you're going to abide in God, right? He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. That you need to be God inside minded. Realize that we're not reaching out. We're not trying to reach up to God. We're not trying to do something to attain a relationship. Well, we do attain a relationship with God. We're not trying to reach up toward God. All the other religions in the world, you have to do these steps to get to God. But in Christianity, all you need to do is believe, and God is in you. And you need to get God inside minded. Amen. You know why you bow your head in your prayer? So you look at God and say, Jesus, I need help today. Okay? Your prayers don't get higher to the ceiling. It doesn't matter. They don't need to get as high as your nose. Amen? We're going to do it. We're going to go all the way through 1 Corinthians 13. And if I don't get any further this morning in the next 45 minutes here, we will have gone a long way. There is just so much in here. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You're just a bunch of noise. You're a bunch of hot air if there's no love in your life. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Think about that for a minute. He's saying, you understand the love of God. You can lay hands on the sick and see them recover in front of your eyes. You can speak miracles into existence. You can do all this stuff. You are the most amazing preacher ever. But if the love of God isn't abiding in your life, you're nothing. You are useless. You are a clanging cymbal. You're just a bunch of noise. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So no matter how much you're giving in the offering, no matter how many times you're serving the poor, no matter how many charitable deeds you are doing, if you are not motivated by the love of God in your life, there's no profit to you. It does you no good. Man, think about what all this is saying. Love never fails, right? This is what we're going to get to in the end. But man, you could be the greatest Christian on the planet, but if you don't have love, it doesn't do any good for you. There's no advantage. You're not really helping anybody on a permanent basis. Love suffers long and is kind. There are some people who come into our lives and they are the most annoying, the most frustrating, the most, and sometimes it's our kids, right? No. Oh, I love it. You know, God says, don't frustrate your children. It's never the other way around. Okay, love suffers long. In other words, love, true love, God's kind of love. Think about this. No matter how bad you've screwed up, no matter how frustrating you've been to God, no matter how many times he's been ready to pull his hair out over you, he still loves you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
He still died for you, knowing everything you were going to ever do wrong in your entire life. Right. He still, that's God's kind of love. It suffers long. It is kind. It does not envy, does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, doesn't put itself before others. You know, yesterday, my wife put me first. If you've ever eaten a quiche she's made, you understand. She made me bacon spinach quiche for dinner last night. I had some for breakfast this morning. I don't mind eating that two meals in a row. Let me tell you. Okay, she put me first all day yesterday. It was kind of hard to put her first because she was being so awesome to me all day. She even wandered down to Farm and Fleet with me and wandered while I was wandering around. You know, she's being patient and waiting for me. If it would have been a bookstore, then it would have been me being patient waiting for her. She says, it's true. Love is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. It's not proud. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. God's not trying to get something for himself. He's trying to get something for you. This is God's kind of love toward us. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. How many of us have, at some point in time, we've put this, you know, thought in our brain, they're just doing that because they want that. No, God never thinks that way. Okay? God never thinks bad about you, even when you're thinking bad about yourself. God never thinks bad about you. It does not, love does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices in truth. Well, of course, God's not going to rejoice in sin. But he rejoices in the truth that Jesus already shed his blood and paid the price for all your sin. All you got to do is turn around and say, I'm sorry. When you do something wrong, don't run away from God. Run to him. He is waiting there with arms open wide to, come on, let's clean you up. I forgive you. You're still loved. You know, just run back to God. Run to him, not from him. If you run from him, he can't help you. If you run to him, he is there, ready, willing, and able. He wants to help you. He wants to restore you. Love bears all things. It puts up with everything. No matter how rotten we are, God still puts up with us. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Think about that for a minute. We think love fails sometimes, but the truth is, love never fails because it doesn't give up. It, no matter how rude and awful somebody is to us, if we just continue to walk in love, and sometimes that means we've got to turn around and walk away, that love is never going to fail. They may choose the wrong path, but our love is not failing them. God's love is not failing you when you choose the wrong way to go. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know a part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, when Jesus comes back to this earth, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The envy, the strife that doesn't produce any good. We need to put that away. As adults, as men and women of God, we need to understand God's love for us and put our trust in that love and not give up. Put those childish things away. Put our failures away. Put our disappointments away. And turn and look at the love of God and understand God's going to provide. God's going to take care of. God will never fail you. In all those years when we had basically nothing, we were trying to make sure our kids never came to us and said, are we going to get a birthday present? Are we going to get a Christmas present? Are we going to? No. They believed in the relationship that no matter what things looked like, mom and dad had their back. There was always going to be some present. There was always going to be a meal. They never went hungry. Have that childlike relationship, but put away the childish selfishness, the childish envy, the childish strife. How many of you had your children get in strife with one another? Haley has never been in strife with her siblings, right? For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. The mirror is the word of God. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. In other words, when we get to heaven, we're going to finally figure it out. We're going to know that love of God like he knows his love for us. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that is God's love for you that is so great, so important. Well, let's look a little bit of an example of loving the unlovely. Of God's love toward us, even when we mess up big time. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. I'm sure glad God didn't ask me to do this. But God was setting up an illustration for Israel. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. That Jeroboam was a bad guy. He was wicked to the core. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. In other words, he said, you're going to go marry a prostitute. And they had children, and he named the children based on all these bad things. It was really bad. Basically, God said, Israel, you're done. I'm through with you. You're all going into captivity. You refuse to abide by my word. You reject me. There is no Jesus to pay the price for your sin. You're going into captivity. But then in chapter 2, verse 14, let's look at God's great love for us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Here he's talking to these awful, wicked people that he's about to put into captivity. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Obviously, he's talking about the children of Israel when he says her. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that they will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth. I will make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord, and it shall come to pass. In that day I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. What is all of this talking about? Restoration. No matter how bad you get, as long as you are alive on this earth, you are in a position to be restored. This is all these verses here, this is from 14 through 23. He's talking about restoring. Yes, I'm sending you into captivity, but I am not stopping my love for you. I'm telling you, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. I am the God who loves you. Stop working with these Baals, these false gods. Believe me. Trust in my word. Believe the promises that I gave to Abraham. That's all I'm asking of you, is believe me. Let's face it, you can't have a relationship with somebody who you don't believe a word they say. He's talking about restoration, provision, protection, divine protection. It's ours if we will believe it. If you don't believe it, it's not going to work for you. Jeremiah 31:3. God's love is everlasting. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God made us. You know what? God's got an 8x10 of you on his mantle. He loves you. He tenderly loves you. He delights in you. He can't wait for you to wake up in the morning. He loves looking at you sleeping. He loves looking at you waking up. He loves seeing you build godly relationships. His love is everlasting. It never stops. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on what you do. It doesn't depend on where you are. It doesn't depend on who you are, how important you are, how unimportant you are. It doesn't matter. God's love never, ever, ever stops. When you're having a down day, stop thinking about your down day. Start thinking about how much God loves you. Your day's going to get a lot better. Because your emotions are going to follow your dominant thoughts. And when you are thinking about how much God loves you, let me tell you, your emotions are going to get positive. You're going to feel better about yourself. Don't worry about what other people are thinking about you. Worry about what God's thinking about you. And what his thoughts about you is, I love them. I cannot wait till Dwight starts talking. He's going to speak my word today. If he doesn't, I'll talk to him later. You know what? That's God just adores you. Think of that word, adore. We talk about love. We love our dog. We love our hamburger. We love my wife's quiche. We love, right? I adore my wife. God adores you. I adore my grandchildren. My grandson is so cute. I adore my grand. God adores me. He adores you. I think love is one of the worst words in the English language because it just doesn't define the kind of love that it is. Right? Isaiah 54, 9 and 10. God's going to get you. God's going to be mad at you. Excuse me? What? Do we rip this verse out of the Bible here? Okay. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. God's not mad at you. He's mad about you. Sometimes when we screw up, we're like, oh gosh, God is so mad at me. How could he not be mad at me? No, he promised. In his word, written down for all eternity, I will never be angry with you nor rebuke you. People getting up, giving a testimony. I grew up in an Assembly of God church. People get, oh, God got so mad at me. God disciplined me, you know. And then finally the breakthrough and I repented. No, God did not get angry at you. God did not yell at you. God did not cause bad things to come into your life. Okay? I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, and we could say my love there, shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. If you're having a bad day and you've written these scriptures down, just go over them. Judy and Steve told me, Judy said, I win. And I'm like, what did I win? And he said, when pastor gives them the scriptures, and I listed them, you know, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1 down in a column like that and not horizontally, they've never had to scroll to get to the bottom of all the scriptures. And I don't know if I'm even going to get through everything I wrote today because it never ends. And I even said that at the bottom of the email. I said, I'm just going to stop now because this would never end. There are just so many. I didn't put Psalm 23 in there. I don't know if I'll get to it, but I just went over that one, didn't I, a couple weeks ago in the offering message. Man, God's love for you is so awesome. Read Psalm 23. Think about the provision, the care, the blessing. No matter how bad your enemies are surrounding you, God's got a table for you. He's giving you a feast when they are ready to kill you. The mountains are going to depart and the hills are going to be removed before God starts loving you or stops loving you. Sorry about that. God's love isn't going to stop until the mountains are flat. Let me tell you. The earth is going to be destroyed in a great heat, but we're going to be on a new earth and in a new heaven, and that we don't have to worry about it. So those mountains are finally going to be gone, but there's going to be other mountains to replace them. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart. Think about that. In other words, this is never going to happen. I am never going to stop being kind towards you. I am never going to remove my covenant of peace with you. Man, there's just so much encouragement, so much God loves you. You have got to stay centered on God's love and mercy. Mercy, he doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace, he gives you what you don't deserve. That's the difference between mercy and grace. And it never, ever, ever ends. And it doesn't depend on your behavior. That is the point I really want to get through. Think about how much God loves you, no matter how rotten you are. You may think you're a good person. Listen to Andrew Womack talk about when he was 18 and how despicable he was when he realized how bad the inside of him was. Okay? That man, you've got to listen to that guy talk about that. How awful our self-righteousness is. How despicable, how disgusting our righteousness is, like filthy rags. Gross, disgusting, filthy, pooped on rags. And worse, right? But his love will never, ever be removed from you. Ever. I think I could sit on these two verses for a month. I just meditate on them. God is never, ever, ever going to stop being good toward you. He's never going to take his peace away from you. You may not feel that peace because you're not thinking about this. You're thinking about your circumstances. You're thinking about what you heard on the news. You're thinking about what you saw. No, stop thinking about that. Think about this. He's never going to take his peace away from you. I don't care who's running the country. We got to get going here. Psalm 36, verse 7, and we're going to do this one in the NIV because I just love the way they put it here. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Now, I know most of you haven't had chickens. I've had chickens for about 20 years now. I have watched the mama hen raise her baby chicks. I have looked at that mama hen sitting there on the ground, not moving, and all of a sudden this little head pops up under that wing. And that little head looks at me and then ducks down back under that wing again. That is such a... Because we don't live in an agricultural lifestyle anymore, we don't really understand this. But that is the protection that God is talking about. You can take refuge. You are protected under those wings. That mama hen is not going to let anything happen to those babies. I've felt that beak when I've reached for them a few times. Okay? How priceless, without price, no amount of millions of dollars, of billions of dollars, of trillions of dollars can pay for God's love, and it is never going to fail you. It is never going to leave you. It is never going to depart from you. You may depart from it, but it is never going to depart from you. You may take yourself away from it and not believe it and not listen to it, but it is still going to be there waiting for you to come back. It is unfailing, eternal love, and it is of greater value than this entire planet. Man. 1 John 4, 9, and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Not because of him, through him, through that love of God, through that blood that was shed for you. This blood's for you, right? Through that blood that was shed for you. That love was manifested to us through the blood of Jesus. We live through that blood. It gives us power. It gives us healing. It gives us anointing. Yeah, the same anointing that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of you. We just don't use it. We don't believe it. We say we believe it, and we still don't believe it. Because if we really did believe it, we would be laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. We have got to get this word on the inside of us. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He said, you are my Valentine. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sin. God sent his love to pay, so it doesn't matter what you've done. It's already been paid for. You don't go to hell because of the sin you committed. You go to hell because you don't believe that God provided the payment for that sin. Amen. That's what it is. It's your choice. Heaven or hell, turn or burn, the choice is yours. I should have bought that t-shirt. It was a great t-shirt. Had Yosemite Sam on it with his two guns drawn, and he said, heaven or hell, turn or burn. I never bought it in the first place. It was back in the 70s. I've never seen it since. let's go to Psalm 86, 15. God is slow to anger. He doesn't get mad at you because you screwed up. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. God's not mad at you. He's slow to anger. He is full of compassion. Romans 4, verses 7 and 8. And understand now, he's actually quoting from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. But I want to go with Romans here because of something else it says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. He's quoting King David. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. What is that word, impute? We don't think about that, even though we deal with it as adults every single day, just about. Every time we go to the store, every time we go to a restaurant, anytime we buy anything with a credit card, that is imputed to us. When I flipped out my credit card to buy some flowers this week, I didn't pay for those flowers. Okay? The charge for those flowers was imputed to me. I will get the bill later. I will pay the bill at that point in time. But the charge for the flowers was imputed to me. The Lord shall not impute sin. He doesn't charge that sin to your account. You know what he does? That credit card imputes to Jesus. That charge for that sin doesn't go against you. It goes into Jesus' account. And Jesus already paid for it. That's what imputing sin is talking about. So what's David saying? He's saying you are blessed because Jesus died, and that sin is not charged to your account. It's charged to Jesus' account. Because let's face it, we all screw up. We all have bad attitudes. And sin can be an attitude that you have. Like, there could be certain politicians that you wish would fall off the planet. Maybe you would like to help them. Okay, but that's not God's way. God's way is to pray for them, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened and know the hope of his calling and the wonder of his grace. Okay, though we might want to encourage a, you know, certain size hole to suddenly appear in their head, that's not God's way. So that's that sin that even as Christians we can commit without really thinking about it, right? But Jesus says that thought is sin, right? But you know what? We're forgiven. We just need to focus on the Word of God and love those people, because love never fails. Let's drop down to verse 25. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification, or for our justification. Jesus was put up on that cross. He died. His side was split open. All of his blood drained out. The blood and the water came out together. He was dead. But he didn't stay dead. Because if he stayed dead, you're dead too. But he was raised up and you became justified. Just as if I had never sinned. Amen. You became justified. Why? Because God loved us. Because that this verse right here goes back up to John 3:16. God sent his son. It goes back up to 1 John 4:8. Right? God gave his son to pay the price for our sin. That's how much he, I would not surrender my child to save your life. Okay? But God surrendered his child to save your life. Let's look at Romans 5, 1 through 8. I had to really go back to chapter 4 and read a bunch and come back and read more and chapter 5, and I had to kind of cut this down. Romans, the first 8 chapter of Romans, absolutely amazing and so deep, I don't think you could ever get to the bottom of it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, okay? Grace, you get what you don't deserve. You don't deserve healing. You don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve blessing. You don't deserve prosperity, but it's all waiting for you. God has provided it. That's where you stand. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, because the Bible says you're going to have them. You are going to have bad circumstances in your life, but you can overcome them by the blood of Jesus, by the power of his word. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. Hope, as I've said to you before, is seeing in your imagination what God wants you to see. Seeing in your imagination the end result of this tribulation or trial that's attacking me right now. tribulations and trials still come on us. We still fight with them. We still deal with them. Beth and I, it's not like our life is perfectly smooth and there's never a problem. Things occur. Hawks still attack my chickens. Lost a couple. Not anymore. Got a secret weapon out. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in your heart. God's love is there. It's ready for you. It's waiting for you to accept it, to believe it, to stand in it, to meditate on it, to receive it. Don't reject the love of God. Receive it. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, the anointed one, Christ, died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Think about that. Were you righteous when Jesus died for you? No, you were not. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his love for us, his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, while we were filthy, squalling, mud-covered, blood-covered, disgusting, Jesus died for us. He paid the price for all the yuck that we've committed, all the nasty thoughts we've ever had. Amen? God loves you. It doesn't stop. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't matter whether you've had a good day, a bad day, an indifferent day. It doesn't matter. God's love is always there. It's always waiting for you to meditate on it, to think about it, to dwell on it, and change your day, change your attitude, change your joy when you think about this instead of about everything nasty going on in the world. Don't listen to the news. Propaganda, I call it. Don't listen to what God says about you. Listen to the promises in his words for you. Meditate on those. Don't meditate on what the world is trying to shove down your throat. Jesus died for us. The ultimate love. He paid the price for everything that we've done, and he's given us everything he deserves. We start out in Hosea. Hosea went and married a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. And she didn't stop being a prostitute just because she married him. She didn't suddenly become the wonderful wife that I have. Okay? She was still rotten. But he kept taking her back. He kept receiving her. Okay? Jesus died for us when we were like Gomer. And I don't mean Gomer Pyle. He died for us when we were like this prostitute. Always going the wrong way. Yet he died for us. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. I love this verse. I need to think about this verse more often. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. He's talking about this when Judah is going into captivity. Because they were not following God. They were not keeping the covenant that God had given them. He is prophesying doom, destruction. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. You are all going. Nobody's going to survive this. You hacked off Nebuchadnezzar once before. Now he's coming a second time, and he is not going to leave a wall standing. Okay? That's what's going on when he's saying this. And he's, but understand, I know the thoughts I think towards you. No matter how much you've betrayed me, no matter how evil you've been, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how much you've walked on my covenant, no matter how much you've betrayed my covenant, no matter how awful you've been, my thoughts are good towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. They were being awful to God. They weren't doing anything he asked them to do. Yet he said, I still have beautiful thoughts about you. I still have a plan for you. I have a promise and a hope for you. Believe me. Stop walking away from me. Come to me. I have protection. I have provision. I have promises for you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. It never ends. It was just like I could have kept going and going and going, and I'm running out of time, and I haven't gotten to the bottom, but I'm getting close. Okay? Therefore, know the Lord your God. He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Okay? Those who love him and keep. This is Deuteronomy. He's laying down the law here. Jesus kept the commandments in place of you. So that part has already happened for you. Jesus did it for you. His keeps his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. It never stops. All these verses that I'm going through, verse after verse after verse, his love is unfailing. His love never stops. His love is so easy to attain, but seemingly so impossible. How could he possibly love us that much? Yet he does. And I'm scratching the surface here. The whole Bible is full of this. I had to stop. But his love doesn't. Because I run out of time. But his love never runs out of time. I could keep talking until my voice got totally hoarse and I couldn't say another word, but his love still would keep going. The verses that I could keep going through with his love. Romans 8, 37 and 39. Wow. What is a conqueror? There's this guy named William the Conqueror, first king of England. Grandpa. And there, somebody, one of my relatives proved it. So, conqueror, one who takes over, takes charge. The person who is the boss of the bosses. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. God has set you at the top, above only and not beneath, the head and not the tail. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, this is the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. News media, politicians, banks. It doesn't matter. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in the anointing of Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing can remove God's love from you. Not even you yourself. You can turn and walk away from it. You can reject it. You can refuse it, like the Israelites refused it during the time of Hosea, like the Judeans refused it during the time of Jeremiah. It doesn't matter. He's not taking it away. It cannot be separated from you. You can turn your back on it, but it's still there. The love is still there. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 reminds us again, he loves us even when we were sinners. But God, who is rich in mercy, not giving you what you deserve, God who is rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. He made you alive. He seated you with Christ in heavenly places. You are loved by God. He is not counting your sin against you. Doesn't matter what your behavior is, He loves you. John 15, verses 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus already did what God commanded him for you. That's how much, how great God's love is for you. We need to meditate on that love. I'm telling you, your day is going to get better if you will focus on God's love for you. It is never ending. It is ever expanding. It's always there. Reach out and receive it. Amen? Amen. Jesus is saying to everybody, would you be my Valentine? I take him up on it. I'll be his Valentine. I'm going to meditate on his love for me because it just makes my day seem so much easier, no matter how bad it can get. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for that never-ending, priceless, no matter what we've done wrong, always waiting for us love. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Amen.